We're in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to pick up in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10, 15. And I just realized sitting up here, I forgot to bring my cell phone, so my wife has no way to alert me if she's in trouble. So when I'm done teaching, I'm going to split and get home. She has no way to contact me. Actually, she'll hear my phone ringing in the other room if she tries to call me and know that she's trapped, but I need to get back because that's the only way that she has to get through to me if she needs help. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Where we left off last week, we saw how Paul took a few incidents in the Old Testament, the stories of the Jews in the wilderness and at different times, warned us against lusting as they lusted. And what they lusted after was food. And we saw in that, you know, we can fall into desiring what God hasn't given us, a perfectly legitimate thing, and yet it's not God's plan for our life. And if we get hung up on what God hasn't given us and get focused on that and whine and complain all the time about it, God just might give it to us to our own detriment. We have to learn to trust the Lord and to be content with such things that He has given us, and to know that what we don't have is by His design. That, you know, they're in the wilderness with manna, but they complained about it. They weren't content with what God had given them. We saw also not to be idolaters as they were. As Moses was up on the mountain waiting, that they became restless. We're not good at waiting. It's not my favorite thing to do. You know, as you've probably heard, when we pray, the answer is yes, no, or wait. And I don't like that third one. You know, I'd rather get a clear yes or no, but just wait, you know, no answer yet, nothing, you know. But waiting is hard. They had to wait, and they started murmuring and going to Aaron, and then they partied and played and, you know, danced around. And here they should have been in prayer. One of the most significant things in all of mankind's history was taking place. Moses was up getting the law of God, which has guided not only the Jews, but many, many nations, including ours. And yet here they were restless, and we don't know what happened to Moses. They couldn't stay in sync with God's time, so they turned away from God, looked to something else for their strength, and were warned not to do that, not to turn away. And then we saw how when the way was hard, they began murmuring and complaining, and serpents began to bite them. And when things are going hard for us, it's a hard thing. You know, it's hard for us to even know the difference between murmuring and complaining and sharing our burdens with each other. There is a legitimate time to share your broken heart, to talk with people. But there's also a time when we just need to be quiet and bear it, what God is leading us through. And when times are hard, we tend to gripe against God and bring complaints against Him. And we saw how God sent serpents to bite them. And at that time when they were being bitten, for the first time, every individual was accountable for his own salvation. And that, I mean, he had to choose to believe God and look at the brass serpent to live. There was an individual choice there. No great work had to be done. They just had to lift up their eyes and look in faith to the serpent that was raised up. And when they did that, they were blessed. And Paul concluded in those lessons saying that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Now, that's some really good news to know. I find these verses extremely comforting and extremely discomforting. It's very comforting to know that what I go through is common, because the enemy of our souls will do things to you and try to tell you you're the only person with those kind of problems. You're the only person with those kind of temptations, or that there's something wrong with you. But, you know, for each one of us, there's nothing that God has allowed to come against you or I except what's common, what happens to everybody. We all get tempted on the same basic things. It may not be that everybody has the same propensities in every area, but it's going to come to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the enemy's temptation that he throws at us, and it's common. But it also says that God is faithful and will provide a way out. So you see, it can be a comfort to us to know that we're not the lone weirdo. But it's a discomfort to know that when you fall, it's all your fault. God, He provided a way for you to escape it, but you didn't avail yourself of the method of God. When you fall into sin, it is your own doing. And you need to take full accountability for it, because God will always provide a way for you to escape and a way out. And so God won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can endure. And so, you know, there's this place where we need to know. There are those people who excuse themselves for certain behavior, saying, the way I was raised, I had a rough childhood, I grew up this way, or I went through this, or I went through that. And they'll use it as an excuse for ill behavior in one form or another. Or we excuse ourselves and saying other people don't have the same feelings I do. Or it's not true. All of our excuses are taken away here. But then there's a common ground that we all meet on in which we can find comfort. God is faithful. And he concludes that portion with, therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Now in verse 15, where we begin tonight, it says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We now come to this Paul talking at once about our communion with the Lord. When we take that bread and that cup and we break it and we remember his death and in the blessing of the cup, and when we come together, it is to remember, to reflect, to look back and to bless the Lord by thanking him for all that he's done for us, by availing ourselves of all that he's done for us, of receiving the forgiveness. And Paul says, you know, when we take of this, you see, he's starting here to talk about two tables, which, you know, in these chapters, I want to say that Paul addresses some things that were particular to Corinth at that time. That is, there were literally tables in Corinth where you could go to a feast and eat meat that was offered to Zeus or one of the other many deities in town and sit down and partake with them. And he's saying that table is that of demons, where the Christians had their own table, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are brought together in unity. It's important for us to look past the particulars and ask God to teach us the principles of what he's saying here. You see, the principle is something that applies in every culture, regardless of whether there's idolatry active there or some other thing. And the principles that we need to take and carry and apply in any particular situation is something that we must learn. And a principle here is that we can't eat at both tables. As we look around today, what would be the table of the devils? What have people been led into believing will gratify and take care of them that we cannot partake in with them? And we need to look at that. You know, as he begins what he's talking to us about here, first of all, he says that we have this koinonia, the communion, fellowship of the blood and of the body of Christ, that we have a oneness. That word koinonia is a word for fellowship, for a close communion with somebody. There are people that each one of you is perfectly comfortable with in your own home. If they come over, they're just like a member of the family. You hardly notice that anybody new is there. You know, there's some people that pop into my house from time to time. If I'm cooking, they just sit down and eat without even asking. You know, they know they're welcome, and they're just like one of the family. And then there's other people that when you have them over, it hasn't quite elevated to that point yet where it's just a clean, easy communion. There's still a formality, a getting to know, a learning to be comfortable. This is speaking of being truly comfortable, having somebody that you enjoy being with, that close communion that we have with Christ. And you see, when we got saved, we're brought into a relationship with Christ of complete ease, and we need to maintain that. Part of what the Lord's Supper is about is the koinonia of our relationship with God. It reminds us from time to time because we are forgetful. We do forget. We get careless. We just get bumping through our lives, forgetting to even talk to God. And God takes us back once in a while and reminds us of what He's done for us and all that there is and brings us back into that fresh relationship with Him. And then it says, we, though many, are one bread and one body. You and I are one with each other. When we belong to Christ, we belong to each other. There's a special unity that we have that goes beyond having something in common. You know, the people in the world can have their own fellowship of darkness, and they have a lot of different types of fellowships that they are involved in. But our fellowship is around Jesus Christ. And it's more for us than just like a group of people that might have motorcycles in common and get together and go for rides. They talk motorcycles when they're together. That's the main topic. And what rides they're taking and what they're doing, or people who have water skiing or other things. There's a lot of people out there that have things in common that find common ground to get along. But what we have is much more than that, because we, being many, are one. Ours goes way beyond just the fact that we have a common subject to talk about. We have eaten of the one bread. We have partaken in our fellowship with each other. I'll tell you, I can go anywhere in the world, and when I find a body of believers, I'm at home. The koinonia is there. You know, it's a wonderful experience that God has allowed me to do, everywhere from the Philippines to communist China. Everywhere I've been that I've been able to meet up with a Christian there's an instant unity. And it's as if, like all of you, like I've known them all along, like we're just a oneness with each other. And so we have a table, a cup, a piece of bread that is ours to feast on. And he goes on saying that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't have it both ways. You know, we can't live after the things of the world, the unfruitful things of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14 through verse 18, says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, for I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are not to be a part of the world around us. Now, we're to be in the world around us. We're going to get to that in a minute. But for right now, that separation that God has called us to, and it's a separation in Ephesians 5, verse 11. It kind of clarifies it. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. You see, it's not that we are to have no association with unbelievers. It's not that we are to have, you know, no common ground whatsoever with them. There's a great many things that we can talk to those around us. And in fact, in order to win people to Christ, you know, if we separate ourselves from the world around us in a literal sense, our entire purpose for being here is cut off from us. We have to be out in the world. You have to be there with people. And yet, at the same time, Paul is driving it home that the table that they feast at, the things they live for, we can't compromise with that. When I first came to Christ, I thought that one of the main things I would do would be to go back and minister to people in drugs. And after I'd been with the Lord for about a year, you know, I discovered something. If I hung around with them too much, I got pulled back into their fellowship of darkness and I backslid. And I discovered I could not. And I wound up having to pretty much stay away from people that were doing drugs. I would tell them about Jesus. You know, I learned early on what it was to be separated. You know, I'd have people that would come up and offer me a joint. I would say, no, I don't do that anymore. And wouldn't say anymore. They'd be back the next day. You sure you don't want a joint? You know, but I learned something. If I say, you know what, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, and he showed me in the Bible that those who do that stuff go to hell. And, you know, they didn't offer it to me anymore after that. You know, I learned how to close that door and make them quit coming up and offering me their fellowship. Because there was a fellowship I had with my friends before I was a Christian that was very close. We had a very deep bond with each other. And I have to say, looking back on it, the times that I backslid, it was more that fellowship that I got drawn into than the actual drugs itself. It was getting pulled back into a mindset with them where I would be around them too much. On the other hand, during that same season, when I would be out in other environments with non-Christians, I had to learn how to, you know, be there for them in the Lord, and discovered that God did not necessarily call me to this one narrow group of what I came out of, but to many other groups, to be able to walk in and out and to minister to people who don't know Him. So you cannot sit at both tables. You can't go out and party on Saturday night and then come in here and take communion on Sunday and expect to do it with impunity. A warning here that He's going to touch on more in 11. He said, are you going to provoke God? Are you stronger than He is? You think He's not going to slap you down if you try to play that game? Try to be a person who communes with the demonic forces and you know, has a fellowship with that darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, not necessarily associating with people, but again, where you meet them on that common ground and sit literally at the demons' tables, then you're in trouble. You can't play it both ways. It's a dangerous game. In verse 23, as we go back here into Corinthians, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience sake, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So now, we can't eat at both tables, but Paul says if you're invited to dinner, go if you want to. And don't ask any questions. If they bought something that day offered to Zeus or one of the other gods or goddesses, and you don't ask any questions, just eat what's given to you. When you're buying something in the marketplace, don't go inquiring, going, well, was this sold to a, you know, is this dedicated to this god or that? If they don't say anything, just buy it and go your way. You know, so Paul is setting down a very interesting fine line for us as Christians here. Because he's already, you know, back in chapter 8, said that we have to be very careful not to stumble somebody. But now here, he's not softening that line, but rather he's saying as we function and go about in this world, there are many circumstances that we're going to find ourselves in that it's just best not to ask too many questions. You know, it's best just to eat what's served you, be gracious towards people, and interact with them. And so, you know, he's kind of finishing what he started in chapter 8 here. All things are lawful, not all things are useful. All things lawful, but not all things edify. Now, again, when Paul says all things lawful, he is talking about those things not expressly forbidden in the Bible. And a lot of what he's talking about here is literally food. For the Jews had their kosher law, which they still do today. And there are people who choose to eat kosher. I know Christians who choose to eat kosher. I don't. You know, I choose to eat whatever's in front of me. I give thanks for it. And, you know, since I do my own cooking, it's not nearly as much fun as it used to be. But, you know, you just eat and take what God has given you and make right choices about it. But you see, all things or lawful, but not everything would be useful. You know, why do certain things? In other words, instead of asking why not, you might want to ask why. Is this serving any good use or any purpose? Instead of asking what's the harm, we might ask, will it edify somebody? Will this build somebody up? You know, there are some people who have a view of us as Christians that about all what we're about is what we don't do. You know, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this. You know, they've got a very negative view. They don't realize that when you're walking with God, how little time you really have to spend about thinking about all the things you don't do. Now, there are those churches that their main focus is on what they don't do. You know, they'll go on all week about how they don't drink and they don't smoke, they don't do this, they don't do that. But on the other hand, you know, that's a pretty sour presentation of the gospel, isn't it? You know, there are times when perhaps somebody will invite you to a movie or something. And I would inquire what type of movie they're going to go see. But if it's a family down the street and they're taking the whole family and going to a good movie, you know, some Christians just automatically are legalistic. Well, I don't go to movies. You know, that's not going to attract them to Christ. There's a time when if you want to go, go. Go and just have some fun with them. Now, obviously, if they're going to go and see something vulgar or horrible or, you know, that is displeasing to God, you can't be a part of that. But you see, some people just draw a hard, fast rule. And then they come across to the people around them that way. You know, for the Christians to have a neighbor say, hey, well, you know, why don't you come on down and have dinner with us? And all right away you start going, well, do you serve kosher? I mean, or, you know, I'm not sure I want to come eat with you. You're a pagan after all. I mean, you know, it doesn't, we're here to win them to Christ. We're here to win them to Christ, and we have to take these principles and understand them here today. So he's saying when you're out in the market, don't ask too many questions. Eat what they're offering. When a neighbor invites you, you know, don't ask questions. Eat what's put down. But you're sitting there eating, and the person next to you leans over and goes, did you know this was dedicated to Sybil or to God? And then you push it away for his conscience sake, not your own, not because between you and God there's a problem. But this person is now thinking that if you continue eating, you're honoring their God. And you can't leave that impression. And so you see, we can't leave people thinking that we honor sin. Because people that are the unbelievers will push you to justify their behavior. I've run into it quite a bit. They will take a certain thing and start pushing you and saying, well, you know, it's not really wrong to smoke pot, is it? I would just say, yes, it is. You know, I don't go out of my way and, you know, if I see a neighbor or smell something drifting through the backyard, I don't jump over the fence and go, you're going to go to hell. You know? But when they come over and they try to tell me that it's one of the herbs of the earth that God blessed and they're just doing what God wants, then I have to inform them otherwise. I have to show them in the Bible where it says those who take part in pharmaceutia shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm, you know, if they don't ask, though, I don't tell them. Because you know what? They're not Christians. What they're doing is their business. They're not a part of our family. And that, you know, it's not something for me to run around and try to enforce righteousness on those who have no righteousness. What they need is Christ. They don't need a set of rules and do's and don'ts. And so Paul is saying, you get invited over for dinner, you go. So we're called to live separated from the world while we're in the world. You know, that's a hard balance. It would be easier to build our own little Christian town somewhere, wouldn't it? Where we could regulate, have our own cable television with nothing but G rating, nothing, you know, nothing at all to only associate with Christians. You know, a lot of what went on in the commune started to drift in that direction to a point of separating themselves from the world in a way God didn't intend. You know, even Jesus prayed as he was praying for the disciples. In John 17, he said, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, though they may, that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't pray, God, that you just remove them out of danger. I pray that you protect them in it. I don't pray, Father, that you just isolate them from any potential, but rather keep them from the evil one who's out to destroy their soul. So you see, there's a few things we have to consider. Is this household that I'm going to something that might stumble me? First of all, you need to ask yourself the question, you know, if you have a real severe problem with alcohol and alcohol is going to be served, you might not want to go. You might just want to admit to yourself, I don't have the strength to be in that environment, and I'm not going to go there. And however, if you look and go, no, there's nothing there that's going to stumble me, then you decide to go. Then once you're there, how to conduct yourself, how to get along with them without being one with them. And Paul signifies when they come to you and try to you know, pull you into their fellowship, so to speak. Hey, this is offered to Sybil. Why don't you take a bite? Well, no, I can't now. Now we've drawn a line. You know, this is okay stuff, isn't it? No, it isn't. Now I have to push away from the table and say that I can no longer sit here because I've just discovered that this is a table I can't eat at. And so there's a sense that the principles that we're getting here, to be in the world and not of the world, to be out there, to not be unfriendly to people at your work. You know, I've seen some Christians just get very judgmental and self-righteous about those who aren't Christians. You know, and I always look at them and think, you know, hey, I was worse than most anybody I meet. You know, you run into some people that what they're doing might be offensive to you. Their lifestyle might be offensive. But there's a time when we need to associate. We need to reach out to them. But we always must remember something. What we saw in the first paragraph we read tonight. Our fellowship is with Jesus and with each other. Our koinonia isn't with them. We may have associations with them, but our true fellowship is here. It's always disturbing to me when people hang out more with unbelievers than with believers, when they start preferring the company of those that are not Christians. You're heading for trouble then. There's something wrong. You're starting to have a koinonia with them rather than here at home in the body of Christ. And, you know, our koinonia, our fellowship is with the Father. Jesus prayed something. I don't know if you noticed it, but Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. As he was thinking of us being in the world, one of the things he prayed for us is that we would have a oneness with him that reflects the oneness that he and the Father had, that we have a unity, a koinonia with God, a fellowship, a deep love, and a deep love with each other within the body of Christ. That is our true friends. I always look at my associations with unbelievers as, you know, they may go on over a process of years, people you work with that you're always in contact with. But, you know, one of a few things is going to happen. They're going to start listening to what you say about Christ and get drawn towards the Lord. That's one possibility. Another possibility is they're going to just start distancing themselves from you because they don't want to hear about the Lord. You know, you don't have to hammer them the first day you meet them. You can build up a relationship with them, reach out to them, and have a kind of a friendship with people to show that you care about them. But as you start standing up for Christ, they're either going to be drawn to the light or driven away. It's also a third possibility. You're going to get drawn away if you don't watch out. Each person I meet that I associate with, I realize those things are all possible. And which one do I want to see happen? I want them to come to Christ. And so you see, these decisions that we have to make all the time in the world, you know, Paul is addressing us here to tell us to think it through, not just make these hard set rules. I don't go to movies. I don't do this. I don't do that. That's dangerous. You could end up cutting off opportunities to show friendship and concern to people that would cause them to be interested in the Jesus that you know. You can cause them to look and go, that's what I thought of Christians. Or they're so uptight they can't even go to a Disney movie, you know, or whatever. And you see, too often people get caught up in the causes and they're telling people what we're against. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems a little better now since 9/11. But prior to that, most of what was on the news, whenever you saw Christians represented, it was about them being against something. them marching on Universal Studios when they made a blasphemous film, them marching on abortion, marching on this. Look at what we're against. Well, what about what we're for? Life, joy, what about all the fun we have with each other? You know, our unity and love for each other should be such a strong attraction. When I first came to Christ and walked into Calvary Costa Mesa all those years ago, there was so much in that love in that room for one another, that as well as the love of God and the presence of God there. But there, one of the things that you could just sense was that these people really did care about each other. It wasn't just superficial acting like I'd seen in most circumstances throughout my life, where people have a way of relating, but when the chips are really down, they didn't really care that much. You know, when if you really needed help that would inconvenience them, they weren't. But I saw these people really loved each other, willing to be inconvenienced by each other, willing to go out of their way. And it was so attractive. You know, I'd already come to Christ, but if I hadn't and I'd walked into that place, I would have given my heart to Christ just from what I saw there, the love that they had and the love that they had towards me. It was not a self-righteous, you know, sanctimonious type of attitude that they had developed. So remember, when we read these things about come out from among them and be ye separate, you know, watch out for little phrases. Like I remember when I first got saved, I was in the communes. We referred to everybody outside of our group as heathen. I mean, I was just, oh, yeah, you got to watch out for the heathen, you know. And that attitude, you know, I mean, we didn't walk up to people on the street and go, hey, you heathen, get over here. But you know what? Because we said it among ourselves, it came out through our pores. It was an attitude we had. A look of, I've found the secret of the universe and you need to listen to me. That's the wrong way to go about it. You all have neighbors. Be friends with them. If they invite you over, go. If it turns into a drunken brawl, go home. You know, you need to draw the line and not, you know. But on the other hand, you know, you need to not just have, one of the dangers of do's and don'ts is that, you know, we end up just cutting ourselves off. We have to look out for that. So separate yourself from their works, but not from them. No deception implied in this, but, you know, you don't clean fish until you catch them. We don't point out the faults of people until they've come to Christ. Not that we're going to hide that from them. But the thing is that it's a wrong thing to walk up to people and start off by saying, you know, you need to quit this, quit this, quit this, and then do this and do this. And no, what they need is Jesus. Let him be the one to show them what they need to quit and what they need to do. And he's faithful, and he will take care of it. And so Paul goes on saying, when you push away for conscience sake, you know, not your own conscience, but that of the other. Again, he's going to that principle of not living for yourself, but living for others. Of not just looking after your own good, but having a greater concern for the well-being of the people around you. To stop and think, how are they going to understand what I'm doing? How will they take it? And then he says, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? This isn't, I don't believe, a statement of saying, Paul saying, hey, I've got liberty, and who are they to judge me? No, this is Paul saying, why should I take a course of action in an area where I have liberty that would cause another person to judge me, that would activate their judgment against me? Why should another person, because my conscience is free and theirs isn't, if I take this action, I'm stumbling them? You know, when you first read that, you know, a lot of people would read this and go, hey, man, you got no right to judge me. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. What he is talking about here is him taking a course of action that would cause them to judge. So it goes on, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do to the glory of God. There are a great many things in our lives. And you see, as Christians, if we keep an eye on the glory of God, will this reflect well on my Father? Will people think highly of God and glorify him by what I'm doing now? Well, they look on me and think, no, that person's no different than anybody else, or just a hypocrite. Look at them. They're partying with me on Friday night, but they're at church on Sunday. No, that doesn't glorify God. On the other hand, it doesn't glorify God to look down your noses at them when they're just asking you over for dinner. Or when they just ask you to do something and you go, well, no, in your sanctimonious tone, I don't do that kind of stuff. You know, there's a balance there. When people are tempting you towards evil, you need to be blunt with them. But there's an awful lot of times I think Christians are blunt in the wrong areas. And I think they just alienate people and give them the wrong idea. You know, we're on the King's business. Glorifying God in every valid systematic theology that I have read, the chief aim that is laid down there of all believers is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And I want you to think about this for a while. Because if glorifying God is the determining factor of your decision making, then you will fulfill every other mission that is given to the church. To glorify God means, God, I need to learn what glorifies you and what doesn't. If we make that our chief aim in life, God, I want to glorify you. I want to do things that cause people to give you the glory that's due to your name. I want to live in such a way that they don't look at me and think that you know, I'm looking down my nose at them, that I'm judgmental. I don't want to live in a way that they look at me and think I'm compromised. And so Paul here is drawing a line for us that is saying, here's where to walk, and here's the presiding principle, the glory of God. He addresses the particulars of his day, but reaching forward to our day, he gives us a principle by which we're in the world but not of the world. We're to associate them without being compromised by them. We have to work with them, often eat with them, spend time with those who don't know Christ. And the balance that he's given here in these principles, remember where your true fellowship is. It's with Christ. It's not in the world around you. Remember the glory of God. Keep an eye out for that. There's a great many things that we might be tempted to do. I know for me in the ministry, to keep in mind the glory of God will keep me from making decisions that will damage his glory. There are times when it's hard to know what to do. Missionaries out in the field, in countries where bribes are the normal thing of the day. Where if you want to get a telephone quicker than 5 years from now, you're going to have to bribe somebody at the phone company. Where if you're going to minister the gospel, you're not going to be able to be upfront about it to the government because they'll kick you out of the country. You have to say, I'm here as a teacher, or I'm here as a tourist, or there's a great many places in the world, you see, that to glorify God, I believe it's a perfectly good thing to take Bibles into China, even though it's against the law to do so. And even though they tell you before you come not to bring any printed literature in Chinese with you. And yet, I would do it again if I had the opportunity. For years, it was against the law to preach the gospel in Mexico. It's been only a few years now since their constitution changed. But we had missionaries down there preaching the gospel, building churches. But when they went to get a building permit, they couldn't say, I'm building a church. They would call it a meeting hall. Subtle deception. But wait a minute. We're ministering the gospel. But here's the problem. A lot of those people in those situations start to get eroded. And they start to compromise in areas they don't have to. They just start to be pulled along into that corrupt culture rather than, you know, it says to have no part in their own fruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And there is a sense that when they're there, they need to reprove the darkness. And so the balance, the point that I'm making here, is that these decisions are not easy. There's not a clear-cut black and white, right, wrong, you know, this or that. There's entire areas that we as Christians have to make some hard decisions. And if we go, God, will this glorify your name, yes or no? Then sometimes the right thing to do is to just stand up and let the government throw you out of the country, maybe. Sometimes the right thing to do is to just be as quiet as you can. Juan Domingo, for years, was trying for Mexican citizenship so that he could preach the gospel without the threat of being kicked out of the country. But it takes about 6 years to complete all the paperwork for citizenship down there. And the problem is every new president that comes in throws everything out, and you have to start over. So every 4 years, he would have to start from point A, and he could never. And he tried for years and years to put himself in a position where he didn't have to be down there. And then they changed the Constitution before he got it done. But by then, he learned how the government works so well that when they changed the Constitution, Calvary Chapel was one of the very first recognized denominations to get into Mexico. And then after that, a few others, I think the Baptists and one other major church got in. And after that, the Catholic stronghold down there made it so complicated that, again, now it takes 6 years, and every 4 years they throw out the paperwork. And so there probably won't be very many more that will be legally recognized. But now he's there legally. He's on the radio. He's on television. He's just, you know, going full out. But you see, each decision that he had to make over the years had to be made on this principle, to glorify God, to share the gospel. And if you have to smuggle to glorify God, then so be it. You know, it's not this thing that we live by love, not by a bunch of rules. And so we have to watch ourselves. Give no offense, he said, either to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. You know, he sums up these principles for us, that just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That to not seek what's in it for me, to get past that, to recognize that God's glory is the goal for us as Christians. It's the joy for us as Christians. To live our lives, to conduct ourselves in such a way that all that we do, people would look at it and think well of our Father who's in heaven. That the decisions we make represent Him accurately. You know, Jesus went to eat with publicans and sinners. They accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. You know, that's interesting to me, you know, because I've heard Gail Irwin talk about that, you know, because so often, you know, we always picture Jesus very lean and fit, but those aren't the type of people you accuse of being gluttons. You know, he might have had a little weight problem. You know, we really don't know what he physically looked like. But, I mean, they accused him because he went out and went places where the religious people of his day wouldn't go. And I don't want you to think that we need or should go into bars and sit around and drink Cokes and talk to people. That would be a grave error. That's getting far too close to sitting at the table of devils. On the other hand, there's a great many things we might want to examine in the light of how do I glorify God. You know, around the turn of the centuries, the Salvation Army would take their musicians and the women, they would go right into the bars and preach the gospel. They didn't go in and sit around and blend in. They went in with their uniforms and told the people that they were drunkards and they needed to repent. They weren't afraid to walk into those places. And they did it under great threat at times. And so in different times, in different places, we have decisions to make. And our decisions on how to conduct ourselves in this world, here's the principle. Does it glorify God? Will it stumble anybody? Will it stumble me? You know, to remember that our fellowship is at home here at church. This is our base of operation. The world is a place that we're invading. And as we go out from here to our jobs, to all the things that you do, to be around the people who don't know Christ, you might want to stop and think. Some of you might be holding yourself aloof from the people at work. You might not be genuinely joining in with a group of them at lunch and just separating yourself in a way that isn't glorifying God. Some of you may have a group at work that you have to separate yourself from, that you have to keep your distance from. I know when I was in construction, there were shenanigans going on that I just had to get to another job site sometimes. You know, they would start partying and things would get rolling and there was no point in being there. On the other hand, when we were working together, I was always friendly with them. I'd sit down at lunch. They would have some hideous rock station going, and you know, I used to play Christian radio, and they just got a bigger stereo and would blast me out, and you know, but I would just turn mine off, and hey, you know what? Their music isn't going to damage me, you know. But if I got, you know, all pushed out of shape, you know, and just turned my radio up louder, that wouldn't glorify God, you know. And I was kind of in your face a little bit. I mean, I tried not to be offensive, but, you know, most days when I went to work, I would wear a T-shirt. I had these things that big, bold letters just said, Jesus lives. And, you know, that was the first thing, right on the front so I could see people's reactions, not on the back where they could sneak a look, but, you know. And, I mean, I walk up and I'd see people read those words and look at me and turn around and just walk away. You know, that would be the end of it. On the other hand, you know, people would look at that and go, do you believe that? And it'd open up an opportunity. You know, but on the other hand, these guys had their beer and all the stuff that they would do on the jobs. And, you know, there was a day when I used to do that with them. But a day comes when you push away from the table of devils and pull yourself up to the table of the Lord. A day comes for communion with Christ. And a day comes when you start to learn to make all your decisions based on the glory of God, looking out for the well-being of others and not your own well-being. And so, to His glory, we should live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and God, that we would do all things to Your glory, that, Lord, we would not get caught up in our own selfish wants and needs, but rather, God, we would be looking to You to guide us and direct us. And Lord, with hundreds of decisions that everybody in this room will have to make throughout their life, that don't fall into a place where there's a total clarity, Lord, I just pray You remind us each time to stop and think about Your glory, to stop and think whether it would stumble us, to stop and think whether it would stumble anybody else. And Lord, that we would look to be effective in representing You in all that we do, showing Your love, Your kindness, Your mercy. God, so often Your people have shown judgment and harshness and self-righteousness, and God, let us not be those. But God, also let us not be those who compromise to where those who don't know You look at us and say we're no different than they are. So Lord, teach us to walk down this path, Lord, to be in this world but not of it, to be associating with and yet to keep our fellowship with You. Keep us, Lord. Teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.